Lord, your ways are higher than our ways, and your thoughts are not our thoughts. You think so differently about things. And yet, Lord, we need you to give us your perspective on who we are. If we don't have that, we'll be always off. We'll be always drawn one direction or the other. So, Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes that we could see what you see. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that bids me from a world of care and brings me to my Father's throne, makes all my wants and wishes known. What a friend we have in Jesus, all my sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So I'd like you to just do something. Just close your eyes, and I'd like you to pray for maybe the person you came with today or the person that's sitting by you today. Just pray that God would really speak to them today. We've been in a series of messages on the book of First, out of the letter written by the Apostle Peter. Peter was a very unlikely candidate to give a lot of discipling advice to start out. He did have natural leadership abilities, but he was a very kind of up and down, impetuous, impulsive, kind of self-sufficient person. And yet Jesus saw something in him that you and I may have not seen in him at all. Jesus saw that he wanted to bring him to the place of being a rock, to be that kind of stable person. You know, the story, it says, you know, Jesus asked his disciples, he said, you know, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're one of these other prophets. And then he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, well, thou art the rock, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, well, Peter, thou art Peter, thou art a rock, thou art the little stone, Petros, and upon this rock, the rock of your confession of who I am, of knowing who I am, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, on that rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's going to be so solid, so stable, that nothing is going to be able to overcome it. Well, but you then, of course, you read that story, and you don't go very far before Jesus turns around and says, Peter, get behind me, Satan. So immediately he goes from this like high point to, and yet Jesus looks at his life, and he looks at my life, and he looks at your life, and he says, I have a plan that I'm going to help you become rock. I'm going to help you be stable. I want you to become lively stones or living stones, something stable and solid. But if your stability is built on the wrong thing, if your stability is built on the wrong foundation, you're never going to be really stable. If the way you feel about yourself, the way you approach life is rooted in how other people feel about you, whether they like you or whether whether people are happy with you or they're not happy with you, whether you're popular or cute or strong or whatever, successful, if that's all the basis of the way you think about yourself, you're never going to be stable because all those things are so up and down. And by the way, they're also very temporary. And so you will find yourself riding the roller coaster of emotional highs and lows. And guess what? When you're on that roller coaster, you bring a lot of other people along with you. When you're not very stable, and if you're a parent or you're a partner to somebody in a marriage, or everybody else gets to ride along with you through that whole, all those swings and up highs and lows. And what you will tend to do, and you think about this, if this is tends to be your pattern, you will either be just like unrealistically optimistic, everything's going to go great, life's never been better, and then to an unrealistic pessimism, life stinks, it's not even worth living, everything's terrible, everything's awful, the light at the end of the tunnel is a train coming through the tunnel at me. That's the way you'll see life. You'll go from this high and low, this I'm a loser, I'm a failure, I'm the greatest ever. You'll go from hero to zero and zero to hero. You'll be excited and all pumped up about the latest thing, and then the next thing you know, you'll be crushed by disappointment and shame and guilt. If you're going to ever be that stability that God wants for you and the people around you need you to be, you have to build your life on what God thinks of you instead of what other people think or whatever even you think about you. You know, the Apostle Peter, after all of his failures of promising Jesus, Lord, I'll never betray you, and then he betrays him 3 times. Peter knew a lot about what it meant to fail, what it meant to struggle, what it meant to make promises he couldn't keep. And yet 30 years of walking with Jesus can teach you a lot. And so now he writes us this letter and he says, let me tell you about how you can become a rock. Let me tell you how you can become a stable person. And he gives us 6 word pictures, little images. He throws them out there to show you how God really thinks about you as his child. If you become a child of God today, and if you are a child of God already, these are 6 little pictures of how you can think about yourself, because these are the way God thinks about you. And so here's the way I'm going to approach this. I'm going to read the passage, okay, in its entirety, and then I'm going to go back and break it down. Is that okay? Because it's a lot of scripture, and I don't want you to like go, start checking out on me immediately. So let's read along so you get the context first, okay? So this is out of the first letter that Peter wrote, and it's in chapter 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. In coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. And then, so he's speaking about Jesus. And then he says, and you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this becomes the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they are also appointed. He's saying the part you have to do is, once you understand what God thinks, you have to believe him. You have to believe him. That's the only thing that you can do. And then he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Behold, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Now, he lays this out, and he is saying, I've learned all this, this way of thinking, and I want you to think this way as well, so that you can be a lively stone. You can become that person who's stable and set. And so the very first word picture he offers is this, that you are living stones in a spiritual house. Now, if you've ever worked with rock, like to make a rock wall or to make maybe a rock house of some kind, you pick out the stones, right? And you place them together. Apart from being placed together, they're just a pile of rocks. But you pick out the stone that you want, the one that has a particular look and shape, and you dig it out of the quarry or wherever you get it, and you wash it. The picture he's using here is this. Now listen to what he says once again. He says, and coming to him as a living stone. So you're not really a rock. You are a living stone. You know, you're not. He's not saying that you're a blockhead. He's just saying, he's saying you are alive. You're a stone, this material that God has picked for his building he's building. This is a picture he's making. A living stone which is being has been rejected. He is a living stone rejected by man, and Jesus is the cornerstone. What's a cornerstone for? Does anybody know? What's it for? Go ahead. Okay, you're right, but why is it so important? Why? What is the cornerstone for? Okay, so once you set that cornerstone, all your elevations, all the rest of the structure is built off of that. That's how you keep everything level. You measure against it, okay? And so Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the living stone, but then he says about you, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. So you are a living stone. God digs you out of the quarry of sin. And some of you look pretty rough. And he washes you. And he has chosen you to be placed in just the right place in his spiritual house. He takes your unique shape and beauty and whatever is in the stone that is you. And he puts you where you're going to do the greatest good and bring the greatest blessing. And some of you, he's had to like take the chisel to you pretty decently, okay, and knock a few chunks off. And this house, the picture here is the house he's talking about here is the church. Now, he's not saying a building. We get this mixed up, but when he's talking about this is a spiritual house. And it's to be made up of living stones of every color and type to be placed where God is setting it so God can be seen and glorified. And that sets up the next picture. Where is Britton at? Is he here? Oh, there you are. Okay. I'm going to need you in a little bit. Okay. So what he does is, and I'm going to just jump ahead. He says, notice what he says about this. He says, whoever believes in him will not be what? He's the one that won't disappoint you. You know why we get so unstable sometimes? We put all our hopes in this. We put our hopes in this endeavor or in this person or this relationship, and then we're crushed because our sense of who we are is wrapped up in that. And sometimes we don't even know how wrapped up it is. And so, but he becomes the stone for us. And then this sets up the next picture. You are priests in the same temple. One time I came up to my house, there was a kid waiting there. He said, are you Father Joe? I said, well, depends on who's asking. Now, what's a priest for? In the Old Testament, a priest had a particular purpose. What was the priest's role in the Old Testament? Anybody? You Bible scholars? To intercede, to pray, and to offer sacrifices. You had the one high priest, and then you had the priest, okay? Well, now, that's all off. Every single one of you that comes into a relationship with Jesus, you become priests. And that means that every single one of you, there's no Amway with Jesus. No multi-level deal. I'm not pitching on you if you're into that. I'm just saying, there is Jesus who is the high priest who intercedes for us before the Father, and all the rest of you can come straight to him, to the Father, one mediator. And so you don't need to go to the professionals or whatever. I don't have somehow more clearance with God than you do. I might pray more than you do, but that's up to you. You have just as much access once you come into a relationship with Jesus to pray and to bring other people to God and to share the gospel with them and to serve them and to give to them and offer spiritual sacrifices for them. And you are a holy priesthood in this same temple we call the church. So people come into the midst of you as a group and you're a holy priesthood. You are living stones being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He goes on to say you're a royal priesthood, and you're a royal priesthood because you're not only priests, but you're children of the Father. You're God's children, and so you are royal. You have a royalty about you because of this. You're daughters and sons of the King. So you have to think of yourself differently and say, well, I don't have anything to offer. I have nothing I can do. And people can come into your presence and literally be brought into the presence of God because you're there if you know Christ. And you can offer spiritual sacrifices for them. And that brings us to this. And this is a very difficult subject for a lot of people. And that is, he says, we are a chosen race. There was a lot about race, you know, the people of Israel had this idea about themselves that was somewhat distorted. But now that you've come into this relationship, and there's a lot of race conflict in our culture, it's a real deal. Just because you don't deal with it doesn't mean it's not real. And a lot of people, this might make you uncomfortable. It used to always make me uncomfortable. Because when you are a person who is particularly the dominant in your culture. Now, if you live overseas, maybe, or maybe if you are disabled or you have some other kind of problem, some of you may come to know what it's like to be discriminated against. You don't know what it feels like. And so to speak categorically like it doesn't matter is the height of, you know, either ignorance or arrogance, one or the other. And in my experience, I was probably guilty of both of those. And until I shared with you, I was in grad school and I had a African-American pastor, brilliant guy. He says, you know, you guys don't understand what it's like to really be discriminated against. Most of you don't. He said, you're all white guys and you say it's no big deal, but you don't even think about it because you've never been in that situation. When you're in a place and somebody follows you around, you don't wonder, are they following me around? Hey, I wonder if they're following me around because I'm a white guy. No, maybe they are, maybe they aren't. But you don't even think about that. You just think they're annoying. But because of the culture that we've grown up in, this is a factor. And by the way, it's more than just an illusion. A lot of times I have people tell me, well, I do this because this is the way I think about this particular group. You know, but here's the great thing to think about. You know what we are right now? We are new people. Christians are supposed to be a new people. We are the people of God made up of those who are born again into a new family. And you know what that means? That means every single person who is a Christian is your blood relative through the blood of Jesus. They're the part of the same family. They're a blood relationship. Did you know that if you are a Christian, you have more black relatives than you do white relatives? Did you know that? You have way more, there are way more people of black descent that are Christians in the world than there are white Christians, particularly North American white Christians. Did you know that by a lot, there are way more Chinese Christians in the world than there are white American, white Christians in general, but especially Americans. And there are by a lot, a lot more Hispanic Christians, born-again Christians, people that are professing born-again Christians, than there are American white Christians. But oftentimes we think of our culture as the Christian culture, which is, I don't know why we would, but we do. But that's not what it means. We are a new race. These people are our relatives, our family, and we are all put together with Christ. You are a chosen race, he says. Notice what he says. There's a whole new thing going on. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You notice what he's saying here? You're something new, and you need to be able to love each other and embrace each other and not minimize these tensions that sin has brought. You know, it's a sad story, the church's history and the way we've dealt with these issues. And it's still somewhat true because, you know, the sad thing is that a lot of particularly white churches, they are more than willing to work with other groups, but they want them to have their own churches. They'll be happier there. That's not what I'm seeing here. And then that brings us to another thing, that the way God sees us as this, he sees you as this chosen, you're picked, you were chosen race. That's an awesome thing. He picked you out of the rock pile, that particular colored stone, all different kinds. And we are also to be a holy nation. Did you know in the early church, really the most of the first 400 years of the church, you know what the number one reason why Christians got killed? Number one reason. Because they were considered disloyal. Yep, and here's why. Starting even during Paul's era. In Rome, what they were worried about is that you, if you're a Christian, you would be more committed to Jesus than you are your own government. You think, well, and so here's what they did. They got really freaked out about it, and so they began to tell all the people. They said, in order to not be considered suspicious, everybody had to go to the local Roman priest and make this confession. Caesar is God. Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. And if you didn't do it, it was, if you weren't willing to proclaim your absolute loyalty to the Roman government, they just killed you. That's where, as time progressed, that's where you got lions versus the Christians. Usually the scoreboard said lions 100, Christians 0. In other words, the Christians never won that fight. This is where you got Diocletian in the end of the 2nd century putting thousands of Christians on stakes and pouring pitch on them and lighting them on fire. You know why you know what they died for? Because they wouldn't say Caesar is Lord. They wouldn't do it. Now, there were some that did. There were some that said, hey, I can just say Caesar is Lord. I have my fingers crossed. It'd be tough, right? It'd be tough to think you're going to be killed and your kids are going to be killed if you don't agree that if you don't say Caesar is Lord. I mean, it's only just a little phrase. No big deal. I can ask God to forgive me later. Like 5 minutes, right as soon as I'm done. I didn't mean it, Lord. And a lot of people did. That created what was called a huge controversy in the early church. For those of you that know much about church history, it was called the lapse controversy. What do we do with these people who denied, you know, who wouldn't stand up? But it all came out of this idea that you are a holy nation. You know what? I'm a pastor, right? And I'm a Baptist guy, and I'm an American, you know, too. But you know what? I'm not absolutely loyal to any one of those three things. I am not absolutely loyal to being a pastor or being a Baptist or being an American. You know what my absolute, I only have one absolute allegiance. Now, I love my country and I love you and I'm fine with being a Baptist. I'm loyal to being a Baptist, doing my thing. But I have one absolute allegiance. And anything less than that is idolatry. One absolute allegiance. I'm not even absolutely loyal to my own family. I am loyal to my family, but I have one absolute allegiance, that's Jesus. And did you know what? That was the early confession of the church. What did Paul say? If you confess with your mouth that what? Jesus is what? Not Caesar, not anybody else. Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Folks, there's a lot of people wanting you to mix that up. Keep those lines clear. And what Peter was saying to you is when I look at you, when God looks at you, what he sees is this, because you have to remember they were being punished and they were being pushed and they were being persecuted and they were being driven from one area to the other, like many of your Christian brothers and sisters are right now. They're refugees or in other parts of the world. And you know what? And you know what he was saying is, you may not feel like you really fit, but you are a holy nation. But he's your Lord. You know, Christians, the vast majority of Christians throughout history have a long history of being unwilling to say any kind of oath at all, any kind of pledge, except for to Christ. Now, I think that's probably an extreme reaction to that. But we are a holy nation. Early Christians were killed over this. And you are holy. That means you are set apart, that your first allegiance is not to a party or a political agenda or a government. You can be loyal to those things, but your first agenda and your first commitment and your first allegiance must always be to the King who set you apart to be his representative. That you are ambassadors for who? For Christ. That's what the idea is. Folks, look, don't be mad at me. This is what the Bible says. Do not be a selective inerrant. Don't believe in selective inerrancy. In other words, you're going to believe the pieces of the Bible that fit your agenda. The true follower of Christ is almost always going to be out of step with the culture because our allegiance is always to somebody else. But here's another thing. He says he describes you and thinks about you as God's own possession. Do you have a very special possession? Anybody here like something? I don't want you to tell me something that wouldn't be a security risk, but do you have like a special possession, something that's really important to you? Go ahead.
My guitar.
Okay, your guitar is important to you. You know who, the people kept telling me their cell phone in the other services. Said it's only special for a couple years, I guess, and then it's outdated. But how about anybody else have a special possession? Your necklace. Oh, that's awesome. Okay. How about you, Noah? You got a special thing you really like? Sean?
Our Xbox.
Come out from among them. Anyway. Sean. You know, get this. In a few years ago in auction, you know who Napoleon was? You know Napoleon? He tried to conquer the world. You usually become kind of famous when you try and conquer the world. And they sold at auction Napoleon's toothbrush. It's a nasty old toothbrush. $22,000. They also sold at a similar auction John F. Kennedy's nasty old like wood golf clubs, $775,000. They're probably golf clubs you could get at the Goodwill. And you know what? Why were they valuable? Because whoever had enough money, it was worth it to them. They had no value. A nasty old toothbrush. I have one. I'll sell it here for 10 grand to anybody who wants it, actually. But you see, those things were valuable because of the person that was willing to own them was willing, made them valuable. You know, you're valuable. You know what your value is rooted in? It's not rooted in and of yourself. It's rooted in the fact that you are God's own possession. He wants you. God, you're incredibly valuable to God, and therefore you're valuable. The root, the foundation of your value is not intrinsic. It's in being the object of his affection. And you know what you would be if you were you would be something God would want to lock in his safe. And he kind of does, doesn't he? He keeps you. He protects you. You're his possession. You're his thing that he's into. That's what he says. He says, a people for God's own possession, so that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's who you are. You're his possession. And you know, when somebody really becomes a Christian, what happens is the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, and you have a sense that I belong to God. You know, I'm not just God's little buddy, and God is my co-pilot. No, that is not the deal in the Bible. He's saying you are his possession. He owns you and the plane and everything. Not your co-pilot. We belong to him and he won't let us go. And that brings me to the last picture he gives us, that we are receivers of mercy. Now, I know this sounds creepy, but let's suppose somebody sits down with you and says, who are you? I mean, that would be creepy, wouldn't it? Sounds like a line. Who are you? What would you say? Oh, I don't know. What would be your line? What would you say if somebody said, who are you? Here's what Peter said you should see yourself as. You are a receiver of mercy. That's what ought to define you. When you think about yourself, you're a receiver of mercy. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy because you believed in him. You know what mercy means? God shields us from what we deserve to get for our own choices and actions. And instead of allowing the weight of our own failure and our own sin to fall on us, he not only shields us from that through Christ, but he blesses us. That's what mercy means. And that you once were not a receiver of mercy, but now you've been... Once No, here's what a lot of Christian people would, if you said, who are you? You said, I'm somebody who's trusting God to, I'm a project in the making. I'm working on it. I'm straightening myself out. No, that's not the foundation of who we are. The foundation of who you are must be seen in this way. You are, first of all, and above everything else, you are a receiver of mercy. And you know why you are a receiver of mercy? Because, you know why? It's not because God just said, well, you know, in his case, I'm gonna let him be a receiver of mercy. The reason why, and everybody else can kind of, I'll just kind of help him out a little bit. I'll just kind of be a backup plan for him. No, the reason why you and I are all called receivers of mercy, because there is no way you're ever going to get anywhere with God. You're never going to come into a relationship with God. You're never going to get straightened out by anything else other than mercy. You see, Peter is not any different than we were and we are when he lived his life. He could have spent his whole life guilt-ridden and down on himself, trying to make up for his failures, trying to read all kinds of self-help books, trying to improve himself. But instead, you know what he decides to do? This is what he tells us. He says, this is what I do. This is what I want you to do. I want you to know what God thinks about you, and I want you to just bask in the mercy and forgiveness and love of God. That's how you need to live your life. Don't think about yourself in terms of, oh, I should have done this, or oh, if I would have done that, what if I would have done that? You live your whole life in regret. Oh, man, I promised I'd do this, and I didn't, and I said I wouldn't do this, and I did. No talk about that. He said, you are receivers of mercy, and that's where you need to think about, and that's what you need to focus on. You know, Charles Wesley was John Wesley's brother. He was the founder of the Methodist Church, and he wrote a lot of poetry, and they made hymns out of it. But let me read this one verse out of one of his hymns. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? And because of his mercy, you know what you do? You talk loud. You proclaim. That's what proclaim means. Proclaim means you're proclaiming it. You're like, hey, everybody, let me tell you about this mercy thing. You proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. For you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You know, once we know what God thinks about us, and God thinks this way about you on good days and bad days, and when you got a headache and when you don't, and when you're young and when you're old, and when you feel effective and when you don't feel effective, and when other people like you and other people don't like you, when you're single or when you're a couple or whatever, his mercy is fresh every day. Never changes. And you know what? That becomes the foundation of our stability, because we can say, no matter what's going on in my life, I know this is who I am. I'm a receiver of mercy. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes, if you would. And I'd like you to think about those six pictures. Those six pictures. Which one really will you let sink down into your life? Lord, I pray that right now, many here today, this one or all of these would sink down into their lives. in a deep way, in a powerful way. In Jesus' name. I'd like you to look up here and I ask you a question. Have you really received His mercy, trusted His mercy, believed His mercy? What I'm saying to you, I'm asking you a question. What you see, has there been a point where you very personally for yourself, you said, I trust His mercy. When I was 14, when I was 30, when I was 50, I trusted His mercy. Not myself, not me improving myself or straightening myself out, but I trusted His mercy. Have you ever done that? Can you think of a point? Because the day you do that, you have this new sense of God's claim on your life. You become His, a part of a new race, a new nation. You become a part of a new house and a priesthood. And I want to ask you to believe His mercy. That's the most important thing you can do. I want you to trust Him for yourself. I can't do it for you, but you need to do that more than anything else. I'd like you to take this little card. It says the next step card. And this is a way we can respond to you and you can respond to us. And there's some ways that you can respond to this message. You could fill out a prayer request, and that's very helpful, and we will pray for you. But these next steps would be the obvious one. I want to receive the mercy of God today by trusting in Jesus as my Savior. You know what He said? Whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. You know, you put all your confidence in these other things as the foundation of your life, you'll still be unstable, but He will not disappoint you. Because He's steady. So you would receive Him as your Lord and Savior. You said, I want to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called me by being baptized as soon as possible. Some of you have never had a believer's baptism and you need to do that. And, you know, we're going to do one outdoors coming up pretty quickly. We do them indoors if you want the heated pool. If you want to get baptized as soon as possible, I mean, we can do that. I mean, we'll need to finish the service today, then we can go down to the river. Now, baptism won't save you, but it's for proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness, out of the dark, and brought you into the kingdom of His marvelous light. And then pray I will think of myself as God does. In other words, when you think about yourself, you're having a bad day, you're having a good day, you'll always look at it from the standpoint of these are the ways God looks at me. And you know what? The way God looks at you is reality, not how you're feeling at the moment. So take a few moments to fill that out. My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. Let's sing that again. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. Because he first loved me. Lord, I pray for my friends today that many of them would want your mercy, that you, they would be, that being receivers of your mercy would be the first thing that would come off of their lips when somebody, if someone was ever to ask in one way or the other, who are you? That's how they would define themselves, and that would become the foundation of their stability. And all these other things, their ministry, their identity of race or nationality, would all come under the umbrella of being receivers of mercy. We thank you. In Jesus' name. In just a few moments, we're going to take our offering. And I'm going to ask you to take this card, and I'd like you to put that card in the offering today. Maybe you have a prayer request. I also want to ask you to give your tithes and gifts. I don't apologize for that. It's part of, I mean, look, you know what? If you are his own possession, guess what? Everything you own is also his own possession. Not just the 10%, but all of it. And so give that to him. And then one of the things I want to really challenge you to do is this year, this summer, before summer hits, give a little extra for our camp reserve fund so every kid can go to camp and we that's all done and we could go through the summer and not have to really, you know, do anything with that. We can just say, okay, we know every kid that God brings us is going to camp. So you give a little extra, and that puts us in a position as we head into summer and everybody gets busy, we're in a good place. Also, VBS is coming up week after this, and so these are people, you could put four people on there you want to pray for, and you're going to bring them to VBS. You're going to invite them. We're going to pray for you. So that's tonight at 5:30, right? So, and then you could come to my class. I have a class every day. You can drop your kids off, or your grandkids off, or your mean little neighbor kids. And you can come to my class, or you can bring their mom and dad, their mean parents, to my class, and we can learn stuff about God, and then they go home different, right? They could come receivers of mercy, all right? I'm going to pray, and then they're going to come. Lord, thank you so much for the blessings in our lives, how you take care of us. Pour out your grace in our lives and your mercy. And Lord, bless us this gift, these gifts, as we give them out of a heart that wants to give back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.